month that we sing this song as our praise song to you, that it is also a great reminder to us that we do need to be eye open. We need to be full throttle. We need to be out there with a burden and a concern for the people who need to know your Son. And Father, I pray that as we do that, that you'll just give us those divine opportunities, those appointments with people to be able to minister to them. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, we're going to get that down pat. I think we got one slide still, too many one in there, but we'll get it. We'll have it in there, but I appreciate that. And, you know, as we come to study tonight, it's just a great opportunity for us to realize that the world in which we live in is, I believe, defined in Scripture very clearly. When all of the apostles were writing their letters, from the Gospels to Paul to Peter to all of them, we know that they were writing to a group of people who were living in a culture that was, in some areas to the religious readers, they were not accepting the change. And into the unsaved, there were some Gentiles saved, as I believe those were part of the group that we talk about this morning in Peter. Peter was writing to, I believe, Jews and Gentiles that were saved. And so their confusion of some of the old into some of the new and what was going on and what was expected of them. And a lot of times, I think even in today's world, we get caught up in what other people think. Now, is that a new concept for anyone? Anybody say, nah, I don't worry about what anybody thinks? Well, there may be times. You know, there'd be times. But on the norm, I think we're concerned about what people think. And we want to do things that we don't offend them. We want to do things that we can keep that bridge open to minister to them. And I was told a long time ago, don't ever burn a bridge, period. Because you never know when you're going to have to recross it. You never burn a bridge with people, even though they may offend you, even though they may say things or do things. You don't burn the bridge. You may not walk the bridge for a long time, but don't burn it because you may have to cross it. And so when we study tonight, turn into John chapter 12. We're going to do a little section tonight that sort of like jumps right down into the middle of where Christ is at. And we're getting to a point where the disciples were called. Christ has already done many miracles, many things went on in his ministry already. And when Christ says in verse 35 of chapter 12, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goes. Explain that verse. First, who was he speaking to? How do you know who he was speaking to? How do you find out who he is speaking to? Because he says unto them, then Jesus saith unto them, who's the them? Okay, the Jews, is anyone else? How do you know it's the Jews? What proof text you got? The Greeks? The Gentiles? Okay. Go to verse 20. And there were certain Greeks. And I do that simply because when you're reading the Word of God, you always have to find who's the them. Is he talking to me? Is he talking to the disciples? Is he talking to the unsaved, the saved? Because what he's about to say is very, very important. And so we find in verse 20 that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to him, worshipped at the feast. And then Jesus, again, Philip cometh out telling Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them in verse 23, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat it fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Let where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Father, glorify thy name. So then there come a voice from heaven, basically in verse 28, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people thereof that stood by, who are they? The Greeks. Who are the Greeks in the New Testament? And please don't say they were not the Jews. We know that. But who are the Greeks?
Gentiles?
Yeah, they were the Gentiles. You're either Jew or Gentile. No matter how you dice it, there was only the two groups of people. Even though there were different nationalities among that, there was Jew or Gentile. And then the Gentile, there were Greeks and there were other individuals. So he's speaking now again to this group of people, which we saw in verse 20 was the Greeks. And as he's speaking to them, he's telling them his whole concept of, he just described the gospel message. If the corn doesn't die, then it will not bring forth much fruit. He's going to die, so it brings forth much fruit from the cross. And so he explains that all to them. And then in verse 29, the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundereth. Others said, and an angel spake to him. Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is a judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What is he explaining? The cross. So Christ is giving this gospel message to this group of people. Okay, he's sharing the message, he's given the message, and then 33, then he said, signifying death, he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and thou sayest that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? I'm going to tell you what, whenever you talk to somebody who is unsaved, and that's normally the Gentile would be a group of unsaved people, and we also know, when did the Gentile message go, or the gospel message go to the Gentiles? What time frame? Was it now? During the Gospels? Correct. After Christ died and rose again. So this message isn't even out to them yet. It doesn't happen until after Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon them and they went out. And so, when we see this set up, this is all being set up, and that's why you don't want to jump in the middle of a chapter, middle of a verse, until you find out where you're at, okay? You got to find out all these. And then when verse 35 makes a little bit more sense, because he says, yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he go. And while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Isn't that interesting? Do you have any questions after reading that? What are some of the questions that pop into your mind after reading that? Why did he hide himself? That's a real good obvious question. Any other questions that you have out of that? I mean, is all of that so clear that nothing comes out and jumps out at you? Okay. So Jim was saying that, you know, why did he give them that gospel message if they weren't going to be able to really understand it until after a later date? Good question. Any others? Any other questions when you read that? Let's go back to verse 35. Yet a little while is the light with you. What's that mean? He's talking about himself. So Christ is the light of the world. So he is the light. He's saying, yet a little while, a little while. What is that? What's he referring to? Exactly. He's talking about, listen, there's only going to be a short period of time before I'm gone. While I'm here, basically, yet while a little while is light with you, walk while ye have the light. What was he trying to get them to understand? Okay, trying to get him to understand. Okay, so he was trying to get them to understand that he is the light. He is the one that they need to follow. He's trying to give them a message. He's trying to give them the truth of what things are going to take place. And he's saying, while I'm here on earth, you need to follow me. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he go. Mm-hmm. Right. How important is that? That we understand who he is. You see, this is all setting up for the place I want to go study. This is just the beginning prelude here. Because he was trying to get them to understand who he was. What he was all about. I am the light. I am the light. I am the truth. I'm the way. And so he's trying to give them this gospel message. Because when you jump down into verse 37 is where we want to land. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him. So now it switches to who he is to what he has done. Now, I can't answer why he departed and hid for them, other than the only thing that I could pull into the context, what was already there, is they had mentioned, and we read it. Let me see if I can pull it out really quickly. When they talked about his timing, the time has come, several times in the New Testament, Christ eluded the crowd because it's not my Father's time, it's not my time. So they wanted to elevate him, they wanted to put him into that position of kingship. They thought the Messiah was here, they thought that he was going to rule and reign, they thought that Rome was going to be conquered, and that they were going to go live in that time frame of the kingdom of God. The Jews believed that was going to happen and that he came for that reason. But here, a mixed crowd, Greeks were there, large crowd, and he hid himself from them because possibly they weren't ready to receive what he had. But he moved away from the center stage. And then it jumps down to verse 37. So he departed, so he's no longer with this group. Many people believed, but as he says in verse 37, many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So, can we assume that it's the same they as the same them? You know, was it a different crowd? Because he hid himself, he departed and hid himself. So was there a different change of individuals now he's speaking with? Because as he says in verse 37, the miracles before them, he did it before meant more than just the Greeks. He did it more than just that group of people. But when we go down in verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he had spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, now he's quoting scripture. So now he's teaching, and he, through the writing of John, he's sharing some truth that it sort of doesn't make sense that would go to the Greek crowd. Because would the Greek crowd know the scriptures? Would they know what Isaiah said? And so when we look at this and see, first of all, the saying of Isaiah, what do you think about the Word of God when the New Testament quote the Old Testament? When the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament, what does that speak to you about the Word of God? Exactly. Where did the New Testament, now I know that they were moved by the Spirit of God and wrote what the God wanted them to write. That's 1 Peter 1:21. Sure, I understand that. But what did they study? Where did they get their truth from? Where did they get their understanding of life from? Where did they go for right? They went to what, the Old Testament. They went to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They went to that place. So if the writers of the gospel go to the Old Testament and they go to Isaiah verse 53:1, that verse is a familiar verse, right? Isaiah 53, that's a very familiar chapter. We read it, we know it through the crucifixion, through Christ, Christmas, through the birth, through all of that. It's prophesying that one is going to come. And so when he states this, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's quoting it word for word from Isaiah 53:1. So when he quotes that, listen again what it says. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, would do what? What's the next phrase in that verse? Might be fulfilled. That ought to jump off the page at you. That what the Old Testament is saying, what the prophets of the Old Testament said about Christ, has to be fulfilled. And so maybe that's why he departed. Maybe that's who's going to believe our report. Who's going to believe? Christ just got done talking. He just got done explaining who he was. He got done explaining the gospel message. He got done explaining. And then he comes into verse 37, but though he did many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They didn't believe on him so that Isaiah would be right. They didn't believe on him because the prophet Isaiah said they wouldn't. Now, is there a little bit of an age gap between Isaiah's letter and John's? What does that do to you about the Word of God? Man, that's a powerful Word of God, isn't it? When you can look at this and you can say, man, the reason why all of this happened, the reason why verse 37 happened was because Isaiah said it was going to happen. And nothing was going to change that, was it? Well, I'll tell you what, that makes me want to grab hold of God all the more, doesn't it? That makes me want to get hold of God and say, man, I'm going to listen to your promises. I'm going to listen to what you say. I want to know. I want to know what the old prophets said. I want to know what the gospel writers said. I want to know what Paul was writing. Why? Because everything they wrote so it would come true, so that God would be glorified. And if God said he's going to meet my needs, guess what? It's going to meet my needs. If God said we're going to go through some trials and tribulations, guess what? You're going to go through some trials and tribulations. And if God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation hath overtaken man, that with God you will be able to handle. Listen, I always say, you know, God is holding on to us. God's going to put us through things. He's going to allow us to go through some things. We're going to go through some struggles in life because that's what we need to go through. But he's never going to let us go. He's always going to hold us. And when we have this box that God has placed around us, we have this comfort zone, we have Christ, God saying that nothing is going to overtake us as long as we go through it with him. That's the key, going through it with God. Nothing is going to overtake us. And if nothing's going to overtake us, but you know what? God stretches that boundary, doesn't he? So you and I think, okay, we've got this boundary, okay? And God begins to stretch it. We're like, oh, no, 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 no. I can't do that. I can't handle that. That's out of my boundary. And God says, no, you're never out of my boundary. You are never out of my care. You are never out of my hand. I'm just stretching your boundary a little bit, that's all. So should we fear him or fear what we're going through anymore? Absolutely not. We will never be outside of God's protection. Never be outside of God's truth. And man, I'll tell you what, this speaks volumes. And I think the more we study the Word of God, the more we read back and forth and start tapping it all together, we ought to be excited about what we read because it's truth. And it's going to take place. Isn't that great? We will stand before God and give an account. Isn't that great? There will be a rapture. Isn't that great? There will be an eternity. There will be Paul writing to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, about them who have gone asleep. We have a hope to know that there's a real heaven. And we have a should have a burden to know that there's a real hell. People need the Lord. And so when he writes this, and again, when you see in, as you're reading down through the text, and that's the whole concept of what we do on Sunday nights. When we're reading down through the text, and all of a sudden we see that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, we need to pause for a moment and say, what does that do to my worry? What does that do to my everyday? What does that do to me to know that everything that was going on to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy? Man, that's a God who's organized. That's a God who is controlling, sustaining, making sure everything happens just the way he wants it to happen. The heart of the king is in God's hand. He turns it as the water. Everything. And I think most of the scriptures are written for you and I to realize we do not have to fear. We do not have to worry. We just need to trust him more, period. See, that's what that verse speaks to me. And it has nothing to do about that. But that's what that verse says to me. Because of the Old Testament is being proven right, that means God is doing it, God is orchestrating, he's still having it. So then he goes on to verse 39 and he says something again. Therefore, they could not believe. Because why? Why was this group of individuals, and Jim brought it out, why was this group of individuals not able to believe? Because Isaiah said again in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Wow, that's pretty harsh. That is really harsh. But Isaiah said that there is going to be a time that the eyes of men are blinded. Now, why is that? Why would God, what do you know Scripture says about something that man will do that will allow God to blind their eyes so they don't know? Okay, they reject him. Is that not the unpardonable sin? The rejection of Christ. That is the only sin that God has chosen to not cover on the cross. That's it. One. Now, I realize we've always been told and we've always been taught that the blood of the cross covers all sin, paid the penalty of sin. But if you reject the one who is laying the money down, your penalty is not going to be paid. It's not that he's rejecting. It's the men that rejected. And we studied back in Matthew. You see in Matthew when they contributed the miracles of Christ to Beelzebub. At that moment, he began speaking in parables. And the disciples said, why are you speaking in parables? And parable is what? An earthly story with heavenly meaning. Why are you speaking in parables? What did he say? He said, because I don't want them to understand, because then I have to redeem them and forgive them. God cannot forgive someone who is rejecting the forgiver. He won't do that. So we understand that. And Isaiah said they did not understand. They would not believe, because verse 37 says, though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believe on not on him. Why? Because they're not going to. It doesn't matter what miracle they watched Christ do, they're not going to believe on him, who he is. They would believe he could do a miracle. They would believe it was possible for him to be able to heal people, feed the 5,000. He was able to do things, and he was an amazing teacher. He was an amazing person that did a lot of things that we can't explain. And if we can't explain them, they surely can't come from God. They got to come from Beelzebub. They got to come from Satan. Because they didn't understand who he was, the only thing that they could credit all that he did to was the only one they knew. They knew Satan because they weren't saved. So interesting, when Scripture is being proven, and verse 39 says again, Isaiah saith. He reads it in verse 40. Verse 41 says, these things say Isaiah. Again, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now that's it. What happened? Did that say the same thing that we just saw? Back up on verse 42. Now Isaiah said these things in chapter 6, verse 1, when he saw his glory and spake of him. What did he say? Does it say in this verse what Isaiah said at that time? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and see what he says. Hopefully you do this as you read. This is how you find the gold nuggets out of the Word of God. You gotta dig. You gotta look. Okay, you gotta ask, why is that there? What it's there for? And try to figure it out. So you go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm getting there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Okay, that's what Isaiah 6, 1 says, but when you go back over verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Think about that for a minute. What he is saying is when Isaiah wrote in verse 38 and 39, 40 and 41, when he wrote those things originally in the book of Isaiah, it was after he saw what? What did Isaiah see? What does Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 say that he saw? He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the glory. He saw heaven. He saw God. And when he saw him, he simply said, as he did in verse 38, 39, 40, 41, he said these things. Nevertheless, when Isaiah spoke these things, okay, now we're going to change gears a little bit, because when Isaiah spoke these things, he spoke them after he saw the glory of God. Nevertheless, pause for a minute. What does that word mean in verse 42 to everything we just looked at? Nevertheless, what's that mean? In spite of what Isaiah said, in spite of what was going on, in spite of what they saw, they felt, they understood, who didn't, in spite of, nevertheless, what's it say? Among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. So there were some. Who was the chief rulers? Pharisees, Sadducees, they were the chief rulers. Were they Greek? And Gentile? They were the Jews. So as Christ is now talking, does the crowd change? We wondered about that in verse 37. Did the crowd change when he departed in verse 36 and he hid himself from them? And then all of a sudden now he's speaking again in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, they didn't believe on him. See, it changed. So now there's a group of people that have that heard, the Jews that understood. Why would the Jews understand when the Gentiles didn't? Because they're his children. They knew the truth. They studied the truth. Their eyes were not the eyes of the Gentiles because the Gentiles' eyes were not open yet. So we find here, as he opened them up, and this is the important part, and this is the verse that I think we find Christians in today. Because verse 42 says, nevertheless, among them chief rulers also believed on him, but. Now you know when you see that word, there's going to be a contrast. They believed on him, but. What happened? What's the verse say? Because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Boy, that speaks volumes. What does that speak to you? Peer pressure? What else does that speak? Okay, they feared the Pharisees. What else could we put into that? We have no idea what it was like to be shunned by the Pharisees. What does it mean if you were a person and you were shunned or you were booted out of the temple? And what would that do to you? To them, they would be dead. What do you mean by everything is dead? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure Isaiah died, but he saw that vision of God's glory. Okay. Yes. Okay. Unbelief brings what? Death. Unbelief brings death. When he says this about Isaiah and he says some of them still believed, but because of those who could make your life miserable, that's what the Pharisees. If they booted them out of the temple, if they weren't allowed in the temple, they would literally, and this is a really poor illustration, but Neil Diamond, y'all know, I'm sure y'all have heard Neil Diamond sing, right? And do you know that his father literally stood on the side of his stage and watched him perform and rent his clothes to his son who rejected the Jewish traditions and sang for us, sang for the world? His name wasn't Neil Diamond on birth. He was a Jewish man, and he rejected. And his father literally rent his clothes, which means what in the Jewish custom? There's a death. You're done. You're dead to me. You see, there's a lot of things about the Jewish customs we don't understand. So what would it mean that the Pharisees, they didn't confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue? You need to figure out what that means. You need to see how peer pressure, not only the peer pressure, but life. For them to stand up and say, I believe Christ, meant they lost everything. They lost their family. They lost their homes. Because let's go to the Jewish customs. You are now a young man, 20 years old, let's just say. Back in the custom days, 12 years old, 14-year-old, ladies were given to marriage. So we know that Mary was a very young girl in that process. But when they are given to marriage, what is the man, what was Joseph, or just for illustration, what was he doing before he could take her in to be his wife? he was going to build what? A house. Where did they build their houses at? Connected to their father's house. They built basically a three wall because the fourth wall was the father's house. They would build on an addition. They would go and they would build this up, and the bride would never know when the groom was done building. She was hoping that she was going to marry somebody who wasn't a procrastinator. She wanted to get this done. She wanted to marry. And they would build their house, build their addition onto the father's house. When that was done, then they would do it. And you read through scriptures, the bride and the groom and the ones who had the oil burning out and they missed them coming. That was all what they did in reality of life, foreshadowing something that Christ was going to do. Because in the return of Christ, when the trumpet sounds, some are going to be burning and have no oil left. And it all fits together. It all makes sense in here. But to be kicked out of the synagogue means you lose that space in Father's house. Father rents his clothes and you're dead. You're gone. You don't have a home. You don't have a family. You don't have anything. So for you and I just to look at that and sort of like, okay, yeah, so, man, they're chicken. I don't know why they're so chicken. They should have stood up to the Pharisees. You have no idea what that means. In our world, you have no idea. And you know what we don't understand? I don't understand how we can't even stand up to a guy at the water cooler. How we can't stand up to somebody at work and, you know, they're possibly using the Lord's name in vain. Possibly they're saying things that are completely untrue. Possibly they're saying things against God. And we just bow our head, get our drink, and leave. Man, I'm going to tell you what, you could do the same phrase. You don't have to be a pastor to use this phrase. If you say those words again, I am going to give you a sermon. I am going to preach to you. Tell them. If they can stand there and give you that junk, you can stand there and give them the truth. They've got a right to do it, and so do you. So, in the realms of all of that, now that we understand a little bit about what they were going to lose, we now understand that they did not confess him because they were afraid of being putting out. But then verse 43 gives us a little bit more insight. For they loved the praise of men. Well, wait a minute. We didn't talk about that. We're talking about all they would have lost. But now there's a different bend on this. They loved the praise of men. Can you apply that to your life? Can we apply that to our life? Who doesn't like every now and then pat in the back? Who doesn't like to hear every now and then, way to go, well done? I mean, that's normal. That's within who we are. But this is not speaking of that. This is not speaking of that little bit of, hey, you know, good job. Thanks for doing that. Well done. You know, appreciate that. Way to go. Good. That's just encouragement. When the scripture says they had a love for the praise, why do you think they did what they did? Why do you think they sang the songs? Why do you think they preached the message? Why do you think they did what they did? For the praise of men. So they believed on him, but they didn't confess him, because if they would have confessed him, they would have lost their stage. They would have lost their platform, because they would have been booted. And who was going to praise them then? Because the praise would not have come from people who were kicking them out. So in the realms of that, we need to understand, we can look at these guys and say, man, you got a bunch of chickens. It wasn't the fact that they were afraid to stand up. It was the fact that they had their love misprioritized. They had a love of the men's praise more so, and verse 42 ends, than the praise of God. And listen, I'm telling you, I have seen, and I truly believe, that there are many Christians serving God today with the same mindset. I'm going to do this so I can hear the well done of men. I'm going to do this because I want to be accepted by man. I'm going to do this because I want to be in the group. I want to be in the crowd. I want to be in the peer pressure, like Ronnie's. I want to be in the peer. We're peer pressured by the people around us, and we got to fit in. If we don't fit in, we get out. And I'll tell you, I made some very bad decisions in my younger years because I wanted to fit in and I wanted to play basketball. And I wanted to start on the basketball team. But in order for me to get the ball passed to me in the game so that I could shoot, so that I could score, so that I could be okay and play, I had to befriend these guys or they wouldn't pass me the ball. Now that sounds childish, doesn't it? High school drama. Many of you know what that is because some of you still live in it. High school drama, really. And I literally had to make decisions and compromise my Christian life at that age in my life so that I could have my grandfather. This is my justification. I wanted to have my grandfather hear his last name over the radio. And he did after I compromised to get there. And listen, we all get that part. We all do that. And so all of this written, he tells them the gospel message. He tells them who he is. It's prophesied that they're not going to understand. But then those who did understand, the rulers, and again, it's what group understood, what group believed? That was among the chief rulers. Some of their own people, some of their own Pharisees, some of their own scribes believed on him. But they would not say a word because they wanted to stay in the position. Because listen, when you're on that level of Sadducee, Pharisees, people moved out of the way when you walked down the street. You had the authority to make their life miserable. They liked that. They liked that. And I'm telling you what, we come down to that verse, and that verse just really, to me, screams out at me because Christ responds to that attitude. Christ responds to the heart attitude when your priority of love is wrong. Because I guarantee you, as we talked this morning, when you love God that much, when you prioritize the love of God in your life, you will live in the will of God because you love Him. You love Him, who He is, what He's done for you on the cross. You love Him. Therefore, you're going to walk with Him. He says in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not come into the world. I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I say should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life. Everlasting, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as I, the Father, saith unto me, so I speak. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to judge these people for what they do and how they do. Christ himself, and we realize the Trinity, one God, all of that, but at this time in the scriptures, Christ is saying, listen, I'm not the judge. I'm not going to come and judge anybody for what they do and how they do it. That's God's job. That's God's job. And you know what? He will judge them. He will judge them for that. If we seek the praise of men over the praise of God, what that last few verses from 44 to 50 says is that their day will come. If you seek the praise of men more than the praise of God, you're going to stand before him and answer why. You're going to stand before him and say, what did that do for you? And so my encouragement to me as we study through this, one, we see the scriptures come alive. One, because they went back to the Old Testament and we see the power of God keeping all of the same truth over the many thousands of years. That's a powerful author of our Bible. And that being said, we also see how some people How could you not fear that power? I mean, they didn't see all the scriptures as we have it. They didn't see the completed canon. They didn't see all that we see. But the power of that God that could keep the truth in that many years, going through that many people, still applying to you and I today, I think I would fear him more than I would fear or praise a man. And I think it all boils down to this. It's the heart priority of what you truly love. Do you really love the things of this world over the things of God? Because if you do, Christ says, listen, I'm not here to judge you on that. I'm not here. You don't profess me, you don't profess me. But there'll be a day that you do answer for that. You and I live in a world for Christ, living in this world. There's going to be a day we're going to answer for why we didn't when God says, please do. There's going to be a day when we answer to God for why we didn't walk in his will in the midst of our world. We will answer for that. And we know that, right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We're going to all do that. How would your day be different if you woke up every day and said, okay, I got to remind myself that I'm going to answer for this day. I'm going to stand before God, and I can't turn sideways and say, but God, you know, it's their fault. I would have, but you know, the people I work with, I would have, but you know that. Listen, we live in a world where passing the buck is a art form. And you know who taught us how to do that? Adam. God is the woman you made me. She's the one. It's like, wow, Adam, step up, will you? Step up and take responsibility. And that's my challenge to me and to you tonight. Step up and take responsibility for who you are with God. Don't seek the praise of men. Don't do what you do for any other reason except for the glory of God. We can preach that. That's scripture. So as we see how this all comes up, any questions, comments, or anything as we put this together? Rodney? It is. And that is a different type of wisdom. When we hear the word wisdom, what do you think? What's the word wisdom mean? Well, but so I think I'm pretty wise. How do I know I'm wise? What's the definition of biblical wisdom? Fear of the Lord begins it. That's the beginning. Correctly. Exactly right. It's knowledge applied correctly. It's truth applied correctly. And we won't do that until we fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is just the beginning. You can't walk around and say, yeah, I fear the Lord, therefore I'm smart. No. Because if you don't live what you know to be true, you're not very smart. You can just say, I fear God, and still be the burnout light bulb. I've got to think how to say that correctly. You could still be the burnout light bulb. Why? Because you can fear him, but if you don't know truth enough, that means you got to get in here and find it. If you don't know the truth enough to apply it, you're still going to make mistakes. You're still not going to do it right. So it's not just the fear. That's where it starts. Let the fear of God push you to know that God, to live for that God. And don't be afraid of what man can do. Because you'll seek the pleasure of man, you'll get it. You'll get all the applause man can handle, give you. Hoorah! And then you'll stand before God and he says, what were you thinking? What did that do for you to have someone do this as you sang the song, preach the message? What did it do? Well, I just, whew, man, you know, puff you up for the next time, right? Did absolutely nothing. So in that, that's the lesson today. In all of that, bringing that down to how can I apply this to my life? Man, fear God. Start there. Get the knowledge. Wisdom, knowledge applied correctly. And when you get that and you start living that, guess what? You're living like Christ in God's will. First Peter comes all back right around. How do we get there? Well, that's how we get there. We get there from fearing him, knowing him, and applying that knowledge well. That's how we understand wisdom. Well, right. And I think that love and fear go hand in hand. Because you won't, I mean, we could white knuckle fear because we know God could do whatever God wants to do. But there's a love of a reverent fear. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for the reverent fear. He's not looking for you to hide underneath the biggest rock you can find. It's reverent fearing God comes from a love for him, which simply says, you know what, God, you did this for me. You are the God of God, King of King, Lord of Lord. I'm going to love you back. And I'm going to start loving you by, one, fearing you in a reverent way. I'm going to, second, loving you. I'm going to do it in a way that allows me to dig into your word so I can know you more and more and more. Listen, you will never outdo that knowledge. You will never know God enough. While you spend every second of your life for 100 years in the Word of God, you're still not going to know everything about him. But you, more you know him, the more you will then walk with him. And you will trust him. And listen, that's walking in the will of God right there. Fearing him, loving him, and trusting him. You're walking with him and letting him be the one in control. Because, by the way, he's in control anyway. Whether you want him to, whether you believe it, whether you fight him or you go with him, he's still in control. You're not going to change that. So, any other questions? Any other comments? Clear as mud, right? Hopefully we go into tomorrow not just fearing God, but knowing him more, applying what we know correctly. And I guarantee you, when you start walking in the will of God, your life will change. Your life will be more joyful. Your life, listen, that doesn't mean you're going to have an easy road. That does not mean that you will have a paved journey. I guarantee you, you're going to have a backcountry road full of potholes in this journey of life. But what it means is that when you walk with him, you will have the joy of him. You will have the strength of him. And you'll be able to walk that journey a little bit more comfortable. Because he promised that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. With him, you can do anything. With him, there's no temptation that's going to take you. With him, you will be victorious. But you got to be with him. And that's how you get to be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. God, we pray as we just continue to ponder the truth of all of that, that, Lord, it's in a way that we can just really apply that to our lives. God, we just thank you for the truth you give us. We thank you that we can come and know that truth. And Father, there are many who try to argue that the Bible is not true, that the Bible is not correct. But Father, when we see the disciples going back and using the Old Testament and verifying, self-checking, making sure things are done right. And God, that's just you holding it all together. And God, you've promised to do that same thing in our lives. And we can cross-check. We can go back in our lives and see how you've carried us, how you've got us through, and how you have allowed us so many blessings in this world we live in. And God, I pray that we know you more, we love you more, we walk with you more, and so that when we come into tomorrow, we'll be able to have those divine opportunities to share you more to the people around us. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, thank you. You are dismissed.